different places, small towns, large towns, big cities, and most of the places in I was thinking of who you had speaking last week and who you have speaking week after next, and I was thinking how I felt, and I'm going to tell you how I feel. I feel like a hummingbird trying to sit on an eagle's neck. I hold in very, very high esteem our brother Deitchman, who's been here the last week, and, well, Harold McKay is just one of my precious brothers in the Lord that I can sit and hear him talk 5 hours at a time. And I don't even consider myself to be a Bible teacher. But I do trust that in the 10 messages that we will have beginning Tuesday morning, that the Lord will help us to understand some of the practical outworking of the Christian life. You see, our God is very, very practical and down to earth. He not only made this body, which is the most wonderful instrument in all the world, but He knows what will make it go. And He knows what will make the Christian life go, because He has come to indwell our hearts in our lives. And there's some very, very simple, practical aspects of the outworking of the Christian life, which many Christians never seem to get on to. And so I hope that we're just going to open our Bibles and see what the Lord has for us in a very, very practical way. I try to use illustrations. And you know, I've even been to places where they accuse me of using too many illustrations. Have you ever heard of anything? Read the life of the Lord Jesus and read His sermons. What do you find? One after another. So, we're going to have a good time, I'm sure. And there's one special prayer request I have. Now, this is the third time I've been here. And I want to give something that's fresh to me and that's fresh to you. And as I said, beginning Tuesday morning, we have only 10 services. Eight services. Yeah, right. You know, you can tell my math was bad. That's right. I had difficulty with it in college. All right. 8 times beginning Tuesday. Now, there are many, many more thoughts and themes and messages than that 8 that I'd like to share with you beginning Tuesday morning. But as we have only 8 times, we need to know 2 things. Number one, what does the Lord want us to share? Number two, in what order does He want to share? Because you see, you want one to sit right in behind you. And I'm sure that as the Lord leads us, that He will give us just what He wants us to have. Even though I don't know what it is until the Lord gives it to me, and some of you will come up to me, I trust, and say, the Lord met a real need in my heart. And that's what we want to see. Will you turn, please, to Romans? Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience and experience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now look at the last verse of chapter 6, a verse that I am sure that by and large most of us could quote by heart. for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I feel constrained to share with you this morning a very, I trust, simple gospel message. Tonight, we'll try to continue along that vein and talk something, unless the Lord leads very definitely otherwise, along the subject of sin. And what is sin? What are the characteristics of sin? What are some of the wiles of the devil? And what is God's remedy for sin? What happens if sin is not dealt with? In this wonderful book of Romans, in the chapters which have preceded this verse in chapter 6, the 23rd verse, Paul has been talking about the righteousness of God by faith. And in this short verse, we have some wonderful, tremendous truths, and I'd like to spend a few moments with about five or six of these great truths and great principles that are here listed in this very, very familiar verse. Now, you might like to tie what I'm going to say onto some strings or some headings, and so we're going to have five or six great things here in the 23rd verse of the 6th chapter of Romans. The first is life's greatest tragedy. Now, if you don't believe in tragedy, read the newspaper. If you don't believe in tragedy, listen to NBC News, or for that matter, any of the national newscasts. If you don't believe in tragedy, talk to people that are traveling today around the world and find out what's happening. Life is filled with tragedy, and today, perhaps more so than in days of the past, at least because of the news media, we have a way of knowing about it soon and quickly. And I'm sure that as we mention that word, great tragedy, and if we think back for a few moments or a few weeks or a few years, each of us can think of terrible tragedies that we can think about that have occurred, that have happened. I remember approximately 20 or a few more years ago, there was a huge plane that was being a Globemaster back in those days, because they were not flying the big jets then, at least for troop carriers, I don't think. There was a plane load of Vietnam veterans who had fought in some of those terrible battles in the Korean War. They were all battle-weary, but very fortunate to be alive. And they had stopped in Tacoma or Seattle or somewhere for their first stop on the mainland, and they were taken off again, and the plane crashed, and every man on board that plane was snuffed into eternity. And I thought that was one of the most terrible things I've ever heard of. I think of a boatload of young men that were in basic training in Fort Bragg, North Carolina, on a lake, and they had all of that gear on their person. And something happened. I don't know what happened, but something very unusual happened. The boat sank. And nearly every man to a man on that big boat sank. And as I say, any day, pick up the paper or look at the news. Tragedy. But I'm going to tell you about a tragedy that far surpasses any of these that we've imagined or even could think about. And it's recorded in the 3rd chapter of the book of Genesis. And it's a record of how sin entered this world. Now you stop and think about what life and what the world would have been like had not sin entered the world. It's hard for us to comprehend because we've known what the world is like with sin. See, as we all know, without sin entering the world, we wouldn't have had this to plague us. But I must say that God knows what He's doing. And I thought of this and how sweet it was just this morning, even as I came to the platform. As we were singing one of the hymns, one of the verses in the hymn brought this to my attention and how sweet it was. Isn't it wonderful when the Lord gives you something sweet like that? Had there been no sin, we wouldn't know the joy of being redeemed. We wouldn't know the joy of being redeemed. So read your papers, listen to the news, but most of all, read the Bible, and you'll read words like these: "Behold, in sin did my mother conceive me, and in iniquity was I born." You know, there's a false impression that the world has and the people in the world have that in order to need salvation, you have to go out and do something terribly wrong. No, you see, there isn't. They don't know. We need to be saved because we are born sinners. And because we are born sinners, and because we are sinners, we do things that are wrong. One of the greatest gospel preachers that I ever had the joy of knowing personally by his first name was A.T. Hughes. And I never shall forget an illustration that I've heard him tell, and don't expect me to talk like A.T.G. because I can't do it. But I never shall forget probably one of the first or second times I ever heard him preach. He was telling about a little boys and girls meeting he had in Miami, Florida. Now, he's the only man that I ever knew that could preach to adults and boys and girls all at the same time. But he could do it. But he was telling about this meeting for boys and girls in Miami. Probably was what we call 7th Street or something like that, because back in those days, there wasn't the one or two down there. And he was having this meeting, and he was trying to get across this point of the fact of sin, about the fact that every one of us has sinned. And he said, "Now, boys and girls, I want all of you that have sinned, know you've sinned, and admit that you've sinned, want you to stand up." And they all stood up, except about a 10-year-old little girl. But unfortunately, she had a 12-year-old brother there. He looked over there and said, "Alice, stand up." I had something happen, at least I heard of this happening to some people here from Pottstown, and I heard, I believe it was our brother Wilson from Pottstown, I heard him use this illustration. This had happened to him. He was having a meeting. Perhaps I was even sharing this illustration with him. And he told us having some meetings for boys and girls one night. And he was trying to drive home this point about all of us being sinners. And he was using the same technique. And there were some boys there that knew each other pretty well, and one or two of them stood up, but one of them didn't. And one boy nudged the other one and said, "What about them bricks?" Anybody that would have the audacity to say, "Well, I've done some things that are not very good, but I don't really know of any times that I have really sinned. I still would like to talk to your wife, or your husband, or your son, or your daughter, or your mother, or your father." Beloved, men and women and boys and girls sin because it's their nature to sin. You see, a tree produces the kind of fruit that it is. A couple of months ago, some friends of ours who have a cottage in the mountains that live near us were going to the mountains for probably one of the last times in the fall, and we hadn't gotten any real good mountain apples, so we picked up the phone and said, "Listen, would you bring us some mountain apples?" So my friend Ben Kirby got up there, and he and his wife got in the car one day and drove out to a farmer's apple orchard and said, "Listen, we've got some friends we want to take some apples to." And so he went out in the backyard of this man, and he saw some beautiful orange trees, and he went and he began to pick apples off of those orange trees. No, he didn't. He picked those apples off of apple trees. Men and women sin because they have a sinful heart. In this verse, we have not only the tragedy of sin and its entrance into the human race, but we have something else. We have the certainty of sin being paid for Now here it says, it's the third word. It says, for the wages. Now there are a lot of things that we're not sure of. Yesterday morning, about 9:45 in the morning, I wasn't sure I was going to make it here. I just happened to have gotten caught in a little town in South Carolina that didn't have any gasoline. And I didn't have much in my steady weather. Now, we haven't had any trouble in Columbia. I mean, case would be a station out of gas, but you go to the next one and get some gas. But I got caught in a little town called Barnwell, South Carolina. And I had about a gallon or two left. I shouldn't have waited that long. I'm sure I'll learn the lesson. Because I went to seven stations before I found some gas. I wasn't sure I'd make it here by my schedule. And as some of you know, I like to have a schedule, you know, and I had it picked out. I missed it by 3 minutes, by the way, probably because I was looking for gas. But I wasn't sure that I was going to make it on time. The wages of sin. Yes. Now I'm sure, looking out over the audience, many of the men, especially in this audience, have been in business in your life. And I've been told by some people that know that one of the reasons why we are having shortages today is because there's so much red tape to having a business now and so many taxes and records that you have to keep Uncle Sam. But that's one reason we have shortages. There are a lot of companies that could expand. They said, too much trouble, I'm not going to do it. One of the reasons I have a lot less to do in Columbia as far as our little bookstore is concerned is because the Lord sent our oldest son in, and he's just taken all of it off my shoulders, and man, he did wonderful. I don't even have to write the check. Keep the record, pay the taxes, and all like that. He's doing all of that. It's wonderful because I tell you, it's a lot of work. Every Friday, we've got to figure out how many hours he makes. Tucker, how many hours did he make this week? David, how many hours did he make? So forth and so on. We've got to figure this and this and this and this. Wages! Greatest paymaster in all the world is the devil. And the wages of sin is death. The word of God says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this. Now back in the Old Testament times, we have some records of some people living to be very, very old. But they all died. Mr. Seth lived to be 912 years old, but he died. Adam lived to be 930, but he died. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old, but he died. And one of the unusual things about death is that sometimes we don't have any warning. Now, praise the Lord, many of us do. Many have, but we know of. I'm going to be telling you someday this week, it'll take 15 to 20 minutes, I'm going to tell you about the homegoing of one of our elders in Columbia. I suppose, Brother Dykeman, you just know that Dr. Giles wants to be with the Lord. One of our elders. I'm sorry. Someone didn't let you know. But it was a triumphant entry. Oh, and because, see, we had some warning, we had some premonition, we had knowledge of the fact that he was going, see, and he was able to make a lot of friends. But sometimes it's not that way. Many times it's very sudden. Brother Ray Flack, who I believe came down to Augusta when Brother Dyson was there on a Friday night weekend, one of his neighbors had a heart attack. They threw him into the back of a car and rushed him to the hospital, but before they got there, never know. Isn't it interesting that most of the time we always expect the other person, you know, on that plane crash, you know, that boat accident, yes, this freak accident, yes, it's always the other fellow. So many times we forget to take into consideration the fact that this next accident, this next unexpected death, That's all the more reason why Christians, as well as unconverted, should live in such a way that the next moment might be. Because we know not when our hour is coming. Barring the trump of God, barring the fact that Christ will rapture us to be with Him, every one of us will someday be dead, at least physical death. We will not see spiritual death because we have eternal life now, in and through and by our Lord Jesus Christ. Life's greatest certainty. There are a lot of things we're not certain of. I was beginning to wonder the first 4 or 5 days, at least up in Columbia, of 1974, if we were going to have any sunshine in 1974, because the first 6 days we didn't have any. Of course, you down in sunny Florida, I'm sure you don't have fog, don't you do? All right? Now, but I was wondering the first few days of 1974, would we have any sunshine? And finally it peeked through and we saw it, and it's been all right since then. No, you can't be sure of a lot of things. There's one thing you can be sure of. You can write it down, and you can believe it, and you can be aware of it, that the wages of sin is death. Well, I'm glad we don't have to stop right there. Life's greatest tragedy, life's greatest certainty. Now, life's greatest offer, if you want to change that, it's life's greatest gift. Eternal life. A gift. And it's a wonderful, marvelous gift, because not only think of who the gift comes from, but think of to whom the gift is offered. Not the good people, not the holy people, not the righteous people, not the pure people, not the clean people, but the unrighteous people, the godless people, the unregenerate people, the ungrateful people. We read this. The reason I read Romans 5, finishing with Romans 8. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For the Son of Man, Luke 19:10, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am He. A gift. A gift. Now, most of us are very familiar with gifts. The Word of God is the greatest of all, rather than the God, our Father, Heavenly Father, is the greatest of all gift givers, however. Because listen to what He says in His Word. Perhaps the most famous, everyone here can quote it backwards almost. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the verse that we're using as a text this morning, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the verse that the Lord used to bring me to Himself, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. 2 weeks ago today, I was in Bethany Chapel, Augusta, Georgia. I did not use this message, but I rarely preach without using Ephesians 2:8-9. And I was reminded that right there in that city, perhaps 23 or 4 or 5 years earlier, I had the joy of assisting in leading a young Air Force cadet to the Lord Jesus. And we used verse after verse after verse. He just was not able to comprehend what it meant to receive eternal life from God. He was from another background entirely. He'd never heard the gospel preached or proclaimed in his life. But for 2 years, we found out later, he'd been under real conviction of sin. He didn't know what it was, but he'd been under real conviction. And Brother Osmond Kaplan, who some of you know, who is now in a nursing home in Roanoke, and I hope to see him, by the way, a month from today. Brother Osmond Kaplan had picked him up on the highway, had brought him to his house, had been dealing with him for 3 hours, and called me while I was visiting in a Christian brother's home. And we went over to his house, and about 9:30 at night, we said, well, we're not making any headway. Let's do what we should have done to begin with. Let's get on our knees and pray and ask the Lord to give us the wisdom as to what verse to use with this young man. And so the Lord led us to Ephesians 2:8-9. We read it, and we read it slowly. For by grace. We explained what grace meant. Are you saved through faith? We tried to illustrate what faith meant. And that not of yourselves. We explained to him that it wasn't by works. We offered him a little New Testament and said, now this is a New Testament. And that's just how you receive forgiveness of your sins. Just as you put your hand out and receive that testament, that is the way you're going to receive eternal life and forgiveness of sin. And like a son of bricks, it's a gift! It's a gift! It's a gift! It's a gift! Oh, I don't have to work for it. I don't have to go to confession. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do... No, 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 no. All you have to do is say, thank God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself or anything I've ever done or anything I haven't done or anything my parents have done. I want to receive the gift. It's a gift. Making that pass from death unto life. Well, we had 2 hours before his train left for Atlanta and then transfer on to Detroit. And he got on the train. We gave him gospel tracts and booklets, and we put him in Texas and Christians in Detroit. He went to his home, and they practically threw him out of the home. He came back to Miami, Florida, finished his training in the Air Force, went on somewhere and learned how to fly planes, became the pilot of a big B-24 Liberator. Somewhere out over the Ploiești, Romania, I believe it was, oil field, the flag got turned, and his plane went down in flames. But someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to visit Mason Metz. I'm going to say, you remember that night on John's Road in Augusta, Georgia, about 9:45, when the Holy Spirit enabled you to understand what was involved in receiving the gift? I feel so sorry for people that are hung up on this thing of having to help God save them. I don't know what to do, because you see, that's right where I was. That's the predicament that I was in. I was out there in the church, and I was moral. And I wasn't drinking whiskey, and I wasn't committing adultery, and I wasn't playing cards, and I wasn't hanging there with those that did. And I was expecting all the things that I didn't do. I didn't do that. Finally, the Holy Spirit pulled these scales from my eyes and caused me to see that there's only one way to have eternal life, and that was through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And I didn't have to work for it. All I had to do was receive Him as a person into my heart and into my life. Oh, beloved friend, if you're here today and you're not still beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're saved, it's probably because you're still hung up on the fact that you've got to help God save you, and you can't do it. Quit trying. The only way you'll ever be saved is by receiving the gift. Oh. And folks get in Baltimore. I've had some good times in Baltimore. I was down there one day speaking at the Christian Woman's Club. Been there several times. And I was actually ministering in York, but I borrowed, can't remember the brother's name, doesn't matter, I borrowed his car. Drove down to Baltimore and spoke to the Woman's Club, and it was back about 59, and there's some lady there that was earning a trip all the way to the West Coast and back by selling artificial orchids. And I've been around my wife so long that I like everything she likes. You know what I mean? Pretty thing. And they had these orchids all over, and they were beautiful, and I just couldn't help but admire them, you know. So the hostess or the chairman or whoever it was, she walked with me out to the parking lot, that big department store where my car was, and she said, Brother Pugh, I've got something for you to give your wife. And it was in a pretty little box. Oh, no, you should have done it. Oh, yes, I should. Oh, let me pay you. Oh, no. Like what you're preaching about, Joshua. You can't pay me for it because I'm giving it. It's a gift. Beautiful. That's the wonderful thing about eternal life in God's Son, Jesus Christ.
He freely gives you eternal life. And yet people sometimes will turn their face and shall not have anything to do. When they do, they are continuing their walk on the way to a devil's hell.
Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You say, well, how do I know that I can have life and forgiveness? How do I know that God gave His Son to die for me? Because the Word of God says so, right here. This is one of my favorite verses. Every preacher has a favorite verse. Here's one of mine right here. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And I suppose if I have a second favorite verse, here it is, right here. In the 5th chapter of 1 John. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in the church. And this life is in ordinances. And this life is in keeping the law.
No.
It says, and this life is in Him. Life's greatest tragedy, life's greatest tragedy, life's greatest offer or gift never comes to life's greatest choice. Now, I must admit that in life, the choices that men and women and boys and girls have to make are very, very important. And today, I declare, I believe they're more important than they were 20 years ago. Because if you just make the slightest slip, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Deuteronomy 30:19. The choice involved in becoming a Christian is very similar to the choice made when one marries. You take one person, and that person takes you, and you become one. Life and death. You've ever ridden on the California Zephyr? It still runs 3 days a week, by the way. You cross what they call the Continental Divide. It doesn't look very auspicious or important, but you can toss a piece of bark this way and it'll end up in the Atlantic. Toss it this way and it'll end up in the Pacific. Doesn't seem important, but just the simple flick of the wrist will determine where that little piece of bark will end up. It may not seem important to you whether or not you allow Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life and save you and rule you and make of you a happy, radiant person. But whether or not you receive Christ as your Savior and Lord will determine where you spend eternity. Choose Christ and have life. Ignore Him, do nothing about Him, and continue to live as a dead person, and to be separated from Him for all eternity. Life's greatest choice, yes, but praise God, life's greatest person. And you know who He is because we've been talking about Him all along. Life's greatest person. The Word of God says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that He is your living Lord and Savior. Why continue to wonder when you can know that He lives in your heart and in your life? I've already read that verse in 1 John 5. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And that's as simple as ABC. If we have Jesus Christ, we have life. If we have Him not, we do not have life. A number of years ago, it was my privilege to speak in Glen Head, Long Island. Some of you are from that area. And there was a lady there who knew a man that didn't know the Lord, and she was interested in seeing him come to the Savior. The problem was that this man had a job in New York at night. He was an engineer, I suppose you'd call him, of one of the large buildings. And he had to get into work about 10 o'clock at night. And he was afraid that if he stayed behind at the meeting house in Glen Head, that I'd get talking to him and it would take too long. And he'd be late for work. So this lady convinced him that Mr. Few wouldn't talk to him a long time. If he'd just stay behind, we could deal with him. And he might come to know the Lord, because the man was really serious and anxious about his soul's salvation. Well, to make a long story short, we went over to a brother's house, sat down with a brother of this man, opened up the Word of God, and in about 10 minutes, the man had found the Lord. His name was Jim McGuire. He had a large family. Unfortunately, he had a bad case of ulcers. He'd had trouble with them for years. But he went along pretty well for a while, 4, 5, 6 months. I came back through New York. About 6 months later, it was in the summertime, he was in St. Vincent Hospital, I believe it was, Lower Manhattan. I went to see him. He was very, very weak, but he had a smile on his face, and he said, "I'm glad to see you, Brother Shockley, and what a joy it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ." This was on a Friday morning. I got in my car and drove south, probably as far as Washington or Baltimore. Got home Saturday afternoon, and Sunday morning the phone rang. "Shockley, Jim is in heaven." I was shocked. "The funeral is going to be Monday night. Could you fly up and conduct the funeral?" The family, even though none of them are Christians, they have allowed me to make arrangements for the funeral. "Would you come?" And I said, "Well, let me look on the schedule." And I had two free days, Monday and Tuesday, I guess. So I got on a plane and flew up there, and they met me at the airport, and we went to the funeral home. It was packed with, he had a large family, and there wasn't a seat hardly in the place. I can honestly say that it's one of the greatest joys to preach the gospel I've ever had in my life. And all I did was to read some scripture and to tell those people how I knew that Jim McGuire was not in heaven. He was in heaven. Because he had made that important decision of ceasing to trust in anything he'd ever done, and to trust solely in the grace of God as it is in Christ Jesus his Son, who died on the cross that he might have life, and have life more abundantly. Now, I'm sure that a large majority of the people here this morning, perhaps 99%, really do know Jesus Christ, and that's wonderful. But what about the one who might be out there under the sound of my voice this morning, and you're not absolutely sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord? I'd love to see you come to know him right now. Right now, as we bow our heads and close our eyes and pray in a moment, you may pass from death unto life by placing your trust not in what you've done or what you haven't done, but in upon the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who bore your sin in his body on this cross. Shall we pray? Now, if you're here without the Lord Jesus, why don't you ask the Lord Jesus right now to come into your heart? Why don't you pray this little prayer? "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I believe that Jesus died for me. Save me in the name of Jesus." Did you pray that prayer? If you did, thank God for saving you. And ask him to make you a strong, useful Christian, and to give you the courage and the grace to speak to one of us and tell us of your decision.
Our Father, we've tried by your grace, with your help and strength, to give your simple message of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Meet the needs of everyone here, especially the need of that one who may be out of Christ. And if there's one who has trusted the Savior, we pray that you give that one strength and courage to tell us about it. In Jesus' name, amen.